Very good. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's wonderful to be gathered here again. It seems strange to talk about it being wonderful to be gathered together during Lent, because Lent is the season where we, you know, contemplate our sin. But the thing is this, it's like this, you know, a lot of times people think they don't need to wash their hands. I mean, look at my hands. They're not dirty, right? Now, after I get done working on the car, you know you need to wash your hands because you can see the dirt, right? Well, that's basically what Lent is all about. Our hands are actually dirty. There's all kinds of bacteria and stuff on them that you can't see, right? And what Lent is all about is like shining the right light on your hands so you can actually see the dirt and see what it is that we have done wrong and all the help that we need. And then when we talk about Jesus' forgiveness and we get to wash our hands, now that's really good news. And that's what this whole thing is about. So while we're looking at our sin, it's still wonderful, because now the grace and forgiveness that we receive is really, truly much more meaningful when we see exactly how messed up we actually are. And so that's the goal of being here tonight. And so as we get started tonight, let us begin. And let us begin remembering the day that we were brought into the family of God, the day that our sins were forgiven, that our old man was killed, that we were brought to life again, new. It's where the term born again actually comes from, that when in our baptism, our old man is killed and we are born again as a child of God. So let us remember that day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night, this time that we can come into your presence, Lord, to hear from you and your word, to understand you better, Lord, your desires for us, how you want us to live, how we've fallen short of that, Lord, but then what you have done about it so that we can be saved. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to grow in you, to better understand, Lord, your incredible forgiveness. All this we pray in your name. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The Passion reading for tonight is Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 25. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressed him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And then the sermon text for today. Are you ready for this? It's a long one. You shall not steal. All right, so personal property has, taken a bit of a hit lately. You know, it seems like if you acquire too much wealth, you have become bad, right? And that it seems just to some that if you acquire too much wealth, the wealth should be taken away from you and given to other people. Right? This is not God's plan, just in case you're wondering. God, in this commandment, actually establishes personal property. I mean, you understand that, right? It is impossible to steal if nobody owns anything, right? And the idea is this, is that the God that created all things, the God who loves you, and the God who provides for you out of that love gives you things that you are then to use to provide for yourself and for the people that God has given you to love, right? And we start close to us, right? You start with your spouse, that you take care of yourself with the things that you have, and you take care of your spouse, and then your children, and then your parents. And when you run out of family, who do you take care of? Well, the family of faith. I mean, God puts us in this church. If one of our members runs on hard times and becomes, you know, in need of something, are we responsible to help them? Well, absolutely we are, because we are their family and we're getting through this life together. And so that is important. But is there anybody else that we should take care of? Well, yeah, I mean, if we have resources left, and quite frankly, we live in America, we have resources left. What do we do with those resources is we help the people in our community and the people throughout the world who are in desperate need of help. Speaking of which, right now, be in prayer for the people on the river. They are very worried right now. The people who predict river levels, I don't even know who they are anymore, but those people are predicting some pretty high levels, and we're looking at some flooding out there, and it could be worse than they're predicting, in which case we're going to see even more flooding. So be in prayer for those people as well. But if they did get into trouble, would we want to help them? Because that's what we do, right? And so, God gives us property that we are to use then for others. And in fact, God actually does tell us in Ephesians, he tells us that if somebody steals, they should steal no longer, but instead they should work hard with their hands so that they can have enough to give to others who are in need. Do you see the direction of this whole thing? Not only are you not supposed to take from somebody else, but you are supposed to Make sure that you live in such a way that you can set aside something to share with those in need. That the responsibility goes the opposite direction. In addition to not stealing, we are actually responsible for protecting the property of other people. That when we are doing business in the world, when we are in our relationships, when we are, you know, relating with the people around us, our concern is that we would protect their property. We would look out for their best interest. You know what I'm saying? Sort of like this. This is kind of a funny thing, right? Whenever you go like on Marketplace and you see something you want, right? Like there's a sofa on like on Marketplace and it's this really nice one and you really like it. It would be really cool. It would fit really great. And they want $500 for it. So what do you say? I'll give you $300, right? Because that's what we do, right? And the thing is that they're asking for five. You say three. What are you probably going to settle at? About four. Yeah, that's kind of how this works, right? So the thing is this. Is that okay? Well, sure it is. As long as you're not taking advantage of them, right? Now, you all remember when we were children, right? And the little brother had a dollar and you had four dimes. And you knew you could persuade your brother to give you that $1 for four dimes because everybody knows four is bigger than one, right? Now, is that okay? Is it okay for us to take advantage of somebody when they don't know the value of what they're selling? I just saw this. It was one of those silly shows, TV shows, where they, you know, you bring in something and the person at the pawn shop, you know, can estimate it and tell you what it's worth. And this lady brought in a gold coin. And she had no idea what it was worth. And he goes, well, how much do you want for it? And she said, like $1,000. And I was hoping for like $1,000. And he goes, if I was dishonest, I would pay you $1,000 right now because that coin's worth $5,000. Okay? This is what I'm talking about. Can we take advantage of somebody else in business? Is that okay? Because our job is to look out for their best interest. Remember the summary of the commandments? The summary of the commandments is love God and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor right out of his money. No, that's not it. That's not how we're supposed to do it. You understand how this goes? And so that's not loving. So, you know, is it okay to get a good price? Sure. Is it okay to take advantage of somebody? No. We have to be watching that. We don't want to do that. We don't ever want, because here's the thing. Are we being provided for because we're able to take advantage of our neighbor? Or are we being provided for because we trust in the God who loves us, the God who gives all good gifts, right? And if we keep our minds straight, keep God in the driver's seat, not try to control things ourselves, this works out okay. Because it's the same motivation that causes us to actually take something from our neighbor, right? I mean, if you're in a small house that's not so good and the neighbor's in the great big house and you say, well, God has not equally distributed the gifts, let me help God out a little bit and I'm going to go take something from my wealthy neighbor and I'm going to put it in my pocket because that makes things more equitable. This is not good. Right? Because it's not up to us to decide how much we should get. God is the one that provides for us everything that we need to do his work in this world. We trust in him and we rely upon him to provide for us. Our job is to live our lives in a way that loves God and loves that neighbor, right? Excellent. And then it's also just looking out for our neighbor in any way that we see, right? If we see our neighbor about to drive away and he's got a flat tire and you just know it's going to shred and it's going to be expensive and he's going to damage his car and it's going to be a mess, what do? You stop the neighbor and you point out what's going on, right? You don't want him to hurt his property. if you're like me and you lose track of things very easily, and I leave my leaf blower out in the front yard and it's about to rain, what does my neighbor do for me? He picks it up and he puts it under cover so that it doesn't get rained on because he loves me. See how this works? We watch out for each other. We consider our neighbor's best interest. And that's how we live together. This is one of the ways that God shows us how to love each other. Now, how do we do with this? How many times are we the child that's trying to persuade the younger sibling that one is less than four? You know what I'm saying? I mean, how many times are we looking for a good deal to the point where it's not really fair? You know? How many times do we see our neighbor and they do silly things with their property and we go, their choice, right? How many times do we not put our neighbor's best interest first? And if we do this, what are we going to do about it? Well, tell me, what do you do? If you sin against your neighbor, what do you need to do? Well, first, apologize to your neighbor, right? I mean, they're the ones you sinned against, right? And so you go to them and you say, listen, I messed up. I could have helped you and I didn't. And I'm really, really sorry about it. Is there any way I can help you now? You know, make it right as best you can. Then what? There's one more thing. Yeah, you got to bring the sin to God, right? Because if you've sinned against your neighbor, you've also sinned against God. Because the reason we love our neighbor is because God loves us and loves our neighbor. And if we've basically not lived up to God's standard, then it's up to us to go to God and say, God, did it again. I messed up. And what does God say when you repent? And this is so amazing. You know, the God who provided you everything, the God who provided that stuff for your neighbor, the God who is the one who gives all good gifts. When we mess up, he doesn't stop giving good gifts. He just keeps giving. And the gift that we need more than any other gift is that gift of forgiveness, that gift of mercy, that gift of undeserved love, that gift of his new life, the life of Christ that he lived in our place, that he gave us when he died on the cross, when he took credit for our sin, and he paid the full penalty for our sin so that we can live with him forever. And this is what it's all about. We're about to come and have the Lord's Supper. You know, we've all failed, and now it's time to go to the Lord's Supper. And we go to the Lord's Supper not thinking, when we go to the Lord's Supper, we need to do it in a worthy way. But that's kind of a funny way to say it, because what a worthy way means is you realize you're not good enough. You know what I mean? You realize you're sinful. You realize you're broken. You realize that you desperately need the forgiveness of sins that you're about to receive in this meal. And in this meal, we also receive strength. Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, that strength that we need so that we can go out and live once again for Jesus, that we can live out the faith that God has given us, that God says, you are my child, now go live as my child, and we fall down. And then he says, come to my table, receive forgiveness, receive strength, and go out and live as my child. And guess what we're going to do this time? We're going to fall down again. And then what do? We come back to the table and we receive forgiveness and we receive strength. And God says, go back out and live as my child. And we're going to try again. And we're going to do this over and over again, right up until the day that Jesus calls us home. And the day that Jesus calls us home, we come into our new life in a way that we never have before. We leave the sin and death behind, and we get to live in eternity with him forever, still receiving every good gift from him. He will still be the center of our life, only this time we won't get it wrong. This time we will live perfectly in that relationship. So the day is coming. look forward to the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your incredible law, Lord, and the instruction that we need so badly, Lord, to know and understand how it is that we are supposed to go about loving our neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to trust in you for our provision. Help us to be able to look to you as the giver of all good gifts. Help us to not covet or desire the things that our neighbors have. Help us to instead put our neighbors' interests. It is a very important thing for us, Lord, so that we would look after their best interests. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening and we thank you so much for this time that we get to spend together, Lord, in your word, getting to know you and able to responding to you, Lord, with the worship and praise, Lord, that you so richly deserve. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and among us. Help us, Lord, as we live with all this property you have given us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to use it properly for the benefit of others. Help us, Lord, to put other people's interests as a vital and important thing in our lives so that we will care for other people as well as our own things. Lord, all these things we bring before you today. And Lord, we definitely want to remember to pray for the people who are in the flood area, Lord, that you would be with them during this stressful time, that you would continue to watch over them, protect them and provide for them, Lord, and if necessary, Lord, use us to do so. Thank you, Lord, for making us part of your plan and working through our hands and feet. All these things we bring before you tonight, and we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And now receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. It's been wonderful worshiping with you all this night. Always good to be in God's house, in God's presence, hearing God's word, isn't it? And so, blessings on all of you. Thanks for coming and not letting the weather stop you. And be safe. The next few days are going to be interesting. All right. God's blessings, folks.